The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So good to hear you singing today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hosea. And I'm going to go ahead and get, we got a little time, but I'm letting you know that in case it takes a little time to find it. I don't know how many of you have ever sat through a study. Let's do a little show of hands. How many of you have ever been a part of a church family, maybe, or a Bible study of some sort that walked through the book of Hosea? Have there been some of us in the room? Okay, good. Yeah, handful of us. Great. You know, at Summit, one of the things we often talk about is that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, really is telling a story. Yeah? A story of what is wrong with the world, how it is the way that it is, and at the same time, what God has done to make things right through his son, Jesus Christ. And for sure, there are many little stories and chapters and characters, and even as we read through what we read through over the next several weeks, like, the reminder is this: these are real. These aren't figments of your imagination. It's not something that somebody made up, right? But no matter where you grow in Scripture, no matter what it is that you're reading about, I think what you will find is that it is constantly tethered to the one main story of redemption that jumps off the pages of Scripture. You know, at Summit, we love teaching through books of the Bible. If you're newer with us, it's typically how we spend our time, is working through books of the Bible. We may stop and do a short mini-series on something, but we're usually teaching through books of the Bible. And even when we honestly do a short mini-series on something, it's all really out of a passage or a few passages of Scripture that we really want to teach. We just did a mini-series around our values at Summit, but the whole thing was out of John 15, right? We're committed here at Summit to teaching through Scripture. And so this past winter and spring, we spent our time in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Through the summer, a lot of different Psalms and Proverbs. But as we go throughout the fall, we're really excited, to be in Hosea, which we've entitled The Pursuing Love of a Faithful God. I was thinking about it, and we were talking about it some as a team. You know, we love the love of God, don't we? We sing songs that speak about how scandalous and reckless God's love is for his people. That God's love is deep, that God's love is measureless, that it is there's different words that songwriters use in today's context and even throughout the years, you know, an ocean upon which we float, yeah? God is love. And while God's love is without question an unspeakable, beautiful reality, we believe that it is all the more powerful and profound when it is held up against the fact that his love that defines the songs that we sing has been set upon sinners. We would say that you can't grasp the full scope of God's love, the full scope of being God's beloved, this idea of being recipients of his care and his grace, without holding that up against the idea that we don't deserve it. As the Apostle Paul puts it, while we were yet sinners. Romans 5, if you're a note taker, you can jot it down. I'll read it over you this morning. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The story of Hosea is the story of a prophet whose life portrays the astonishing, overwhelmingly, radically scandalous love of God in real time. But what's interesting, we believe that as we walk through this series, we're going to be confronted with the depths of our faithlessness as sinful men and women, the righteousness of God's judgment upon his people, and the beauty of God's love poured out on us through his son, Jesus Christ. As one writer said, he said, we see Hosea, when you read and study Hosea, judgment was the corridor to God's grace. And to be honest with you, that is found at the very, it is found at the very heart of the gospel itself. As a pastor I was reading said one time, and it just caught my attention, it has stuck with me for years. I have referenced it on numerous occasions, not just when I'm teaching, not just when I'm having one-on-one conversations, but even in the context of the quietness of my own heart and my own mind. There is no hope in the gospel if our sin has no meaning. There is no hope in the gospel if our sin has no meaning. But when we are faced with the reality of our sinfulness, what we deserved, and then come face to face with the beauty and the hope only found in Jesus Christ, that really does change everything. It's not just a phrase that we throw around here at Summit Church. So our hope over the next 9 weeks is that you would see from a story that maybe you haven't read or studied all that much, the exact same thing that you see in stories that maybe you're more familiar with in Scripture, that in the midst of our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. So Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read through the chapter. It's just 11 verses. Here we go. The word of the Lord came to Hosea in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Verse 5 says, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived, verse 6 says, again, and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by the bow or by the sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Verse 8 says, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people and I am not your God. Verse 10 says, yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, that shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, I'm not sure how many of you, do a show of hands again. How many of you really enjoy history? Like when you look back on your days in school, history was one of your favorite subjects. Yes, okay, lots of us, yes, myself included. How many of you really didn't care for it that much? It's an okay thing. Don't be ashamed of it. Okay, some of you didn't like it that much. Yep. You're probably like engineers and whatnot. It's the reason I didn't like math and science. I didn't understand it. Concepts that build upon one another, not very good at that. But if you give me some facts, I feel like I could spit those back at you and pass. So I loved history back in the day. Now, here's what we have for you today, just so you know. When you leave today, we're going to give you a sheet. And we didn't want to give it to you this morning. One, because the print's kind of small, and I think we would all have a hard time seeing it. But we want you to take this home with you. And it's a little bit of an overview, some things that I've actually already begun to talk about some this morning. But on the back of this sheet is just some key terms for everything that's going on in Hosea, okay? Some things that we want you to know. So as you leave today, grab this, look it through. You can be reading through Hosea as we study through it, but you can stick it in your Bible so that when you come in on Sundays, you have it with you, a little reference form. We wanted to give that to you today as you leave. I know we took some time this morning and watched the video, and it was fascinating. I love it. I love that kind of stuff. I love watching that with our girls. They like that kind of stuff as well. But just a little bit more for context. Israel, a little history. Israel was a united kingdom, yeah, throughout the reigns of Saul and David and Solomon. And so if you want to read up on that and kind of learn a little bit more about when things split into 1 Kings 12. If you're a note taker, you want to go back and read it. 1 Kings 12 will give you some history there, right? The details surrounding the split. The split took place approximately 930 BC before Christ. 930, yeah? And the northern kingdom of Israel is going to ultimately be destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. So we're starting in the 900s. We're working our way towards zero, by the way. That's where we're headed. So a little later on, 722. And Hosea, he represents this, he's this prophetic voice in the midst of a nation that is very much struggling against the sin of idolatry and going to be suffering the inevitable consequences of that idolatry. But the northern kingdom up to this point has enjoyed, from their perspective, moderate success from conquering neighboring kingdoms, making friends with some other places, which you saw in the video. And while all that is happening, they're actually very much spiritually bankrupt on the inside. So Hosea is sent as a prophet, and he's sent during the reign of King Jeroboam II. So go back to verse 1, and we'll just set it up. Here we go. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, right, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So Jeroboam, again, history, Jeroboam reigned from 793 to 753 BC, and the evidence from studying through Hosea is going to let you know that Hosea's life is extending from about 760 to 720 BC, and King Jeroboam II, well, he's one of the worst kings, and there were some not great ones. He's one of the worst kings in Israel's history. Grows apathetic, allows idol worship to run amok, right, in the nation. It's opening the door for the Israelites to cheat and to steal and to have sex with whoever, whenever, and even murder one another. And Hosea comes on the scene. Now, Hosea's name actually means, in Hebrew, salvation. And listed here in the verse that we just read, that first verse, there, you got the kings of Judah, and there were four of them, so the other part of the kingdom, right? So you got there were four of them, and then Jeroboam, he was the one king here in the same time frame, yeah? And it says this in verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer. She conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I'm going to punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I'm going to put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I'm going to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So here's something that's interesting. Hosea is going to live in real life the unfaithfulness that God is talking about in regards to the children of Israel towards him being God, yeah? Because Hosea's wife, Gomer, is going to be unfaithful to him. Now think about that for a second. Like if you just ponder that, it's staggering. Some of you that are familiar with the story, I don't know, maybe you just kind of brush on past it. I was kind of just thinking about it this week a good bit because I'm studying and processing through it. That there's a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, and there is some uniqueness to each one of them. But this, I mean, think about it for a second. Like, this is in a category by itself. There's some vivid and strong language used here by the Lord through Hosea. But I don't want it to be lost on us that it's used on purpose. And I made a little bit of a joke earlier, like the Bible is not rated G. And even as I was studying and processing, like felt like I needed to stop and acknowledge a couple of things, if I could. Because it's not every Sunday that you come into a service here at Summit and we're using the word whore, using the word whoredom. And here's what I wanted to acknowledge. For some of you in the room, based on your past, that word resonates differently than it does with other people. Some of you have had that term used against you in your lifetime in very hurtful and degrading ways. Others of you, possibly because of choices you've made in your lifetime, you've wrestled with this terms like it, with whether that defines you as a person. So I don't want to rush past that. I don't want to not speak about it. I don't want those of us, because for a lot of us, it wouldn't be in the everyday vocab for us, to minimize it or make fun of it. For all of us in the room, I want there to be this encouragement as we work through this book and our time studying it. I think we will all, no matter our past, be able to rejoice in the kindness and faithfulness of God and who we are in Christ because of the faithfulness of Jesus when we weren't faithful. That really, I believe, is the point that the Lord is driving home through this real life example of Hosea. The unfaithfulness of Hosea's wife, we read here in verse 3, her name's Gomer. It really is this picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. The Lord says that in verse 2. And they referenced it in the video. There's some debate among theologians about who Gomer was before getting married to Hosea. Was she a prostitute? Was she already living a life of sleeping around? There are a few people who would say that, but actually a lot of the consensus as I read and studied was, no, that's not true. It's like the Lord told Hosea she's going to be unfaithful. Go marry her. Now think, like I said, for some folks, unfaithfulness in marriage maybe is a piece of the story or a part of the story. I've had conversation through my years of pastoral ministry with people where that's part of the story. But typically that happens over time, right? This idea that God lets Hosea in on the fact that she'll be unfaithful to you. Marry her. Is staggering. And again, we'll talk more even about this next week from chapter 2, but it is a picture of Israel's relationship with God. We see this play out even in the way that Hosea names his children. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I'm going to punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I'm going to put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I'm going to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And then she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horse or by horseman. And when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you're not my people, and I am not your God. And again, if you study and process through this, I don't want to get lost in the weeds of all the information, but there are some interesting things. We know for sure that their first child was their child. After that, it doesn't actually articulate that the other children were his. And I don't know how big of a deal that is outside of the fact that the names that they were being given said a lot, and they said a lot on purpose. Because even in the naming of the children, they are reminders of Israel's broken relationship with the Lord and their foretelling of judgment to come. So with the first son, Jezreel, his name means God scatters. And with the daughter, your Bible might say her name was, I'm going to try to say this right, Lo Ruhama. Her name means no mercy or not loved. The next son, Lo Ami, not my people. Like, this is strong language, and it's heartbreaking, honestly, when you put it in the context of God's relationship with his people. Like, when he says here through Hosea, I am not your God, that translates, I am not, I am to you. And that alludes back to earlier in the Old Testament when God said to Moses, I am who I am, right? That idea of the strong marital bond that God made with Israel back at Mount Sinai. You read about that in Exodus. This phrase, my people, like, that's a term of care. It's a term of endearment. You see it all throughout scriptures. But here, what does the Lord say? You are not my people. It's heavy, it's weighty. But I would say this, from God's perspective, everyone who chases after other things is unfaithful. If you believe that God made you, then you have to ask the question, why would God make you? And if you conclude that he made you for himself, an image bearer of him, to worship him, as scripture teaches, and then you run off and worship and live for other things other than the one who made you, loves you, and is committed to you, there's no other way to describe that other than unfaithful. And that was Israel's condition in the days of Hosea. Growing cold and distant, they had forgotten about knowing God as their intimate first love. And they're ushering in a disaster that's imminently going to strike through the Assyrian siege when they're taken into captivity. But God doesn't forget Israel, even in the midst of their own self-destruction. And we're going to see it. I need to say this to you. I've been thinking about it. You know, this is probably one of those series, like, this isn't a play to get everybody to come to church for 9 straight weeks. But listen, I don't want to get to the end. So we're going to walk through this. And some of you may leave today feeling a little heavy. I was like, come back. We're going to keep going. But you can even see it here, even in this chapter, which I think is an incredibly heavy chapter. Like, if you're reading through this, you're going, man. But look at verse 10, because you see it even here. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Did you see it? Even right here, in what is a very difficult first chapter, redemption is coming. Even in the words chosen here by the Lord through Hosea, these are words of reaffirmation of the covenant God made with Abraham. You read about that back in Genesis 22. What does it say in Genesis 22 when he made the covenant? I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And it won't happen in this generation. In this generation, there's going to be heartache, and there's going to be capture, and there's going to be difficulty. But what I hope that you see as we walk through this study is another proclamation, another chapter in the book that is the story of God's faithfulness, God's pursuing love, God's redemption, that he is a covenant maker, that he is a promise keeper, and that you can trust him with what? Everything. Everything. These are real life stories that give meat to statements that we make at times, even from this stage, when I would look at you and say, there's nobody else in the universe who sees you to the bottom of who you are without him and still says, I choose you. Nobody else makes that deal with you. It's what's so overwhelmingly beautiful about the gospel. And there's a challenge in teaching, and I've shared it with some of you before. There's probably a couple, but one of the challenges of teaching is that everyone sits in the room with a different past. So sometimes it's a little bit of a challenge to teach and know that it's getting filtered through 220 different sets of circumstances and life and experience. So for some of you in the room, Hosea is going to be the most significant and meaningful for you as we go through this study if you're willing to be somewhat honest with yourself, even if it's in remembering of what your life was like before Jesus. Because that's what now, because you're in Jesus, makes it so overwhelmingly beautiful. We've used the phrase from Tim Keller, preach the gospel to yourself every day. What does that mean? That it's okay to remember. You don't live in it. You don't dwell in it. It doesn't put you in a funk for a day. But I got to tell you, I love reminding myself of who I was apart from Christ because it makes who I am in Christ so beautiful and compelling to me. If you spend your days trying to convince yourself that you're not all that bad, as opposed to reminding yourself that you're in Jesus Christ, the gospel will not be as compelling and beautiful to you. And that is my hope for us as we continue to walk through this series and see the faithfulness of God, the covenant maker, the promise keeper, the one who is writing a beautiful story of redemption. Will you pray with me? The team's going to come up, and we're going to sing one more song together this morning. But in the quietness of this moment there in your seat, just want to invite you, if you would be bold enough and courageous enough, to ask the Spirit of God through this story of Hosea to lovingly and kindly encourage your heart by reminding you of God's faithfulness, God's pursuit of you and of me, God's care and concern and grace poured out upon us, but not absent from thinking well about who we were, or for some of you in the room who may not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who you are apart from him. that as we contemplate what he has called us from, what he has called us into, that the motivation of obedience, the motivation of transformation and sanctification comes from a place of gospel hope and gospel thankfulness because of his faithful pursuit of us, even when we were unfaithful.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.